to the passage we read last Lord's Day evening. I want to come back to the same chapter, different text tonight, different theme as well, but back to the same passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 1 of the chapter. Looking tonight at the general theme again of help for today's Christians. I mentioned this morning the disconnect that sometimes there is between theology and our practice, or the application of that theology in our lives. And really the purpose of these evening meetings is to try and bring our thoughts to consider the doctrine of God's Word and how we may apply that and what it means to live in the light of that doctrine and that Word that we have. And so we want to make these very practical times, trying to encourage the people of God in their walk with God, the various aspects of that walk. We'll cover themes like reading God's Word for profit and prayer, the theme of worldliness. We may come to that next Lord's Day evening. I think there's one great subject that's troubling the church of Jesus Christ, and it is the theme or the subject of worldliness. Just what is worldliness? How do we define that? How do we deal with that kind of theme? Those are the matters we want to look at over the next number of weeks in the will of God. But we're coming to Ephesians 4 again tonight. Let's read from this opening verse of the chapter. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We'll finish there at verse 16. And we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 12 that we're going to focus a little on tonight. The perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Looking tonight at the theme of the Christian, the church, and edification. Being built up in our faith. Let's with our Bibles open there. And let me encourage you to keep your Bible open tonight. It's always good when we come around the Word of God that you follow the texts that are quoted, that are highlighted there, the various words, the little phrases that are mentioned, so that you can follow this sometime when you're reading through these chapters again on your own. You'll be able to link up these thoughts and recall some of the matters that we're going to cover tonight that will be of encouragement to us in days to come. But let's seek the Lord together with our Bibles open there at that portion. Father in heaven, we come gladly into thy presence again tonight in our Savior's name. Lord, thankful for thy presence with us already. We do thank thee for the singing of these great hymns tonight and for drawing our hearts and our thoughts already towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing tonight as we turn to thy word. We are very conscious that we are in times that demand our close attention to thy word. We're living in days where we need to be well anchored in thy truth, and not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, not be swept away by every new fad that comes along. Lord, deliver us from that, we pray. We ask for a stability, we ask for a strengthening, We ask, Lord, for that edification that we've read of in this chapter to be evident in our lives, that we might be built up and strong and steadfast in Christ's name and for his glory. So, Lord, put thy blessing upon us now tonight. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Pray for help and power as we come around this theme and this passage. Lord, minister to us, we pray. Blessed both in the preaching and in the hearing of thy precious truth. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus that we've read a part of tonight could well be described as a masterpiece of practical theology. Paul had visited that city during his second missionary journey, and from the very beginning a close bond of fellowship had been formed between the preacher and the people. That's not to say that Ephesus was an easy place to minister in. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he made reference back to Ephesus, and he reminded those people there of the opposition that he faced in that city. In fact, he described it as fighting with wild beasts, a very difficult place for Paul to minister in the Word of God. But despite those difficulties, a congregation had been formed, a congregation that was very dear to Paul's heart. It was some time later, when he had left the congregation, some time later that he wrote this letter with the general aim of encouraging them in their walk with the Lord. The letter divides, and those young people who were at camp will know that we went through the book of Ephesians, and I trust they remember something of the very basic outline of this book. But the letter to Ephesians divides into two distinct but very closely connected sections. Chapters 1 to 3 are predominantly theological. And in those chapters, Paul outlines the glorious blessings that belong to the Christian on account of the grace of God. Paul traces salvation back not to the choice of men, but to the sovereign purposes of God. And he reminded those believers that they had been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and that in time they had been effectually called by the Spirit, and were thus brought to experience their union with Jesus Christ. As a result of that union with Christ, they were accepted in the Beloved. There's a time, he reminds them, when they were strangers, a time when they were foreigners. He describes them as aliens to God, but grace had transformed them, and as a result of Christ's saving work, they were no longer strangers, they were now the sons of God. And as sons, they were the recipients of tremendous spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 verse 3 highlights that truth, makes it abundantly clear with the words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The God of heaven, whose immeasurable love lay at the heart of their salvation, was now their God, and as his power was as immeasurable as his love, he was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that they asked or thought. That was a tremendous truth for those believers to hear. To summarize it, it meant that they were really complete in Christ. Christ dwelt in them, and as a result of their fullness, they were richly blessed. So those opening three chapters are very rich in theology, very rich in doctrinal truth. But it's very practical theology. For the following three chapters, from chapter 4 through to chapter 6, Paul applies those great truths to everyday living. Now that thought, the thought of the transition from theology to practical application of that theology is captured here in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." I therefore. And what Paul means by that statement is simply this: in the light of what I have told you, in the light of what we have been speaking of in regard to the doctrine of salvation, therefore, in the light of what I have been teaching on that theme, now I beseech you, or I plead with you, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now those words are directed to the people of God. The word vocation speaks of a calling. It's a reference to their calling unto Christ. the effectual call of the Spirit of God that irresistibly brought them into that union with the Savior and made them saints of God. That's what he's talking about there in verse 1 when he says we walk worthy of the vocation, or you could read it, of the calling wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of who you are in Christ. It's very interesting also that he uses the word saints there in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. He uses the word saints again in verse 12 of chapter 4. Look there, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I highlight the word saints there in those two references because the word saint means called out one. It has the thought of holiness or the thought of separation. It ties in with what Paul is teaching here in chapter 4, verse 1. Walk worthy of the calling where you have been called out unto holiness, called out in separation by the work of the Spirit of God in salvation. So he's talking to the saints of God. And as the holy ones of God, the called out ones of God, he urges them to walk worthy of their salvation. The word worthy in verse 1 literally means appropriately or as becoming of. So you can see what Paul is doing here. Having in the first three chapters established the doctrinal basis of his letter, he then tells them, I plead with you, I beg you, I beseech you that you walk appropriately or as it becomes your calling as the saint of God, you walk this particular way. In other words, you live your life as it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, while he writes that to the church at Ephesus, it's obvious it's very appropriate, very applicable for us in 2012. Part of that walking worthy of the gospel or appropriately in the gospel involves our endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Christian is not an island. What I mean by that is that he does not live unto himself. We are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And therefore the child of God must make every effort, or as the word is there in verse 3, he must endeavor to live in harmony and unity with God's people. That's what we considered last Lord's Day evening, and we concentrated our thoughts on the particular phrases that you find there in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And I trust we discovered back then, last Lord's Day evening, that spiritual unity is not me expecting everyone to become like me, or me expecting to be able to force my will on everyone else, or me demanding everything is done my way. Rather, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace involves believers being humble, gentle, patient, and loving. And all of that, if you remember back to last Lord's Day evening, all of that simply means being like Christ. And when that is evident, when believers are striving to be like Christ, when we are being more and more conformed to him as the Spirit works and deals with our hearts and leads us on with himself, and we're knowing more and more of sanctification, we become more like Christ, then that thought of unity and harmony and endeavoring to keep that and maintain that in the church of Christ will become much more evident. But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't simply say, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, walk worthy of your Christian life. And you do that by endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and just leave it there. He goes on to mention the fact that part of our walking appropriately in the gospel is that we grow spiritually, that we grow in grace, or we become more spiritually mature. And that opens up the whole thought here of edification. You'll note how that word edifying appears three times in the chapter. I trust you noticed that twice in the passage we read. It's there in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You find the same word in verse 16 at the end of the verse. speaking there of maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You find the same word in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it be ministered grace unto the hearers. Three times in this chapter he has the thought of edifying or edification. The Greek word comes from two words that when brought together speak of building up a house or a home. One of the words is connected with an architect or architecture or a structure. So it's very obvious what Paul is teaching here. He is teaching the thought of building up, of the structure of the child of God and of the church of Christ being built up in the things of God. When you read the context of these words in verse 12, verse 16, again verse 29, the thought is undoubtedly promoting the spiritual growth of God's people. And it's obvious here that he's dealing with that in relation to the church, in relation to the body of the Lord's people. Now that makes this chapter extremely important for us as a body of the Lord's people. We are part of that church. As I said last Lord's Day, some believers have a tendency to think little of the church. There are some believers and they adopt a very careless attitude to their assembly of the Lord's people. They can sometimes have a take it or leave it attitude, almost to the point where they think it doesn't really matter whether they attend the house of God and they involve themselves with the fellowship of the saints of God or not. There's something wrong with that mindset, because in this passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is establishing the spiritual edification of believers, and that invariably involves the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, what you have in this chapter is the Christian, the church, and edification. And that's the theme that I want to consider tonight. Let's notice from verse 12 here, and verse 16, and also verse 29, that it is Christ's will that his people are spiritually edified. It is Christ's will that his people are spiritually edified. The moment of a person's conversion to Christ is not the end of their spiritual experience. It's merely the beginning. Regeneration results in a new life. It's a new birth that produces a new creature. Prior to salvation, a sinner is dead in his trespasses. He is dead in his sins. But at the moment of salvation, that person begins to live. He passes from spiritual death onto spiritual life. A new life begins. A new life has been imparted to him by the work of the Holy Ghost. And from that moment of regeneration, there will be some measure of spiritual growth that follows. That growth is undoubtedly, that growth in grace, is undoubtedly Christ's will for us. We are to mature as believers. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are to mature as believers. We are to develop in the gospel. We are to abound in faith and love. Or to take the language of verse 15, very simply, we are to grow up. We are to grow up as Christians. Now, there's something very disturbing when a newborn child fails to thrive. I remember when our girls were much younger, they had little record books, little red books, if I remember, and the health visitor would come and chart their progress, their weight, their length, their development. And the ideal situation was for them to be at a certain range or in a certain range at a certain age, and I guess you probably have something similar over here. The health visitor came to check their growth, their development. Of course, as parents, you can see that for yourselves when you have little ones. But we expected them to grow. We expect our children to grow up. And it's no different in the Christian life. It's a sad thing for Paul when he had to say to the Corinthians that he could not speak unto them as spiritual but unto carnal, because they were as babes in Christ. In other words, they hadn't matured. They hadn't made much progress in their Christian life. Very sad thing when the apostle has to talk that way to that church at Corinth. But that's exactly what he says in chapter 3. That was not Christ's will for them. And it's obvious from chapter 4 of Ephesians here that he desires that we are built up, or to keep with the language of the chapter, it is Christ's will that we are edified. Now this is Christ's will for all of his people. Look at verse 12. It speaks there for the perfect. Well, let's run back to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now mark the word saints there in verse 12, the body of Christ in verse 12, until we all come in verse 13. Now those words are not singling out one member of that church in Ephesus above another. Paul is not just writing to the minister here. He is not just writing to the ruling elder or the teaching elder or the office bearers in the church. These words are referring to every believer, to the saints, to the body of Christ, till we all come. He's talking here about the entire church. Now, the body of Christ is made up of different members. 1 Corinthians 12:12 teaches, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So in the physical sense, we have a body, we have different members in that body, different parts to it, but it's one body. It's the same in the body of Christ, in the church. There are different members. Some at different stages of spiritual maturity. All the same when it comes to spiritual justification. But on different levels, different degrees of maturity. But they all make up one body in union with Christ the head and the entire body. Understand that. The entire body of Christ is to be edified. This is not just something for the older members of the church. Young people, this is something for you as well. You are to mature in the faith. You are to grow in grace. But sometimes the older people can think, well, that young person needs to grow in grace. But this is not just for the young people. This is also for the older people. This is also for the minister. It's from the pulpit down to the pew. There is to be a growing in grace. There is to be an edifying work being done in our hearts by the Spirit of God, whereby we are growing in grace. We are to learn more of Christ. He doesn't want us to remain spiritual infants. Christ does not want us to remain as immature children in the things of God. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be built up in our faith. This is something not just for me or not just for you. It's something for us all. It's Christ's will for all of his people that we are edified. Furthermore, this work of edification is an ongoing work in the life of believers. It's an ongoing work in the life of believers. Spiritual growth is to be continual. Keeping with the thought of the church as the body of Christ, Paul uses that description quite a lot. He talks of the church being the bride. He talks of the church being the branch. But very often he uses the picture of the body, the church being the body. And he uses the picture of human development. The development of a newborn child into adolescence and then into manhood. He uses that type of analogy to explain continual spiritual growth. There's a steady progress. It's a day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year experience. In the natural world with our little children, every week brings further development. They're putting on weight. They'll be able to do this or whatever. And there's a continual growth there. So it ought to be with us as the Lord's people. Child grows into a teenager, and from a teenager into an adult. And life goes on. There's an ongoing process of growth. Believer, that's how it ought to be with us. An ongoing work of grace in our hearts that brings us more and more to spiritual maturity, where we're dying more and more unto sin, we're living more and more unto righteousness. This is what this chapter is all about. Ongoing growth in grace. But let me say also here that this edification is conformity to Christ. There are two statements in Ephesians 4 that are very important to note. One is in verse 13, that we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That little statement at the end, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This whole thought of edifying, being built up, is that we might come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Spiritual maturity is linked to Christ. And what those two texts are teaching is that the standard of perfection, the standard of maturity for the Christian, is conformity to Christ. We are to grow up to be Christ-like. David McClellan preached on this passage at the camp, an excellent message, and he referenced the fact that he used to look up to his older brother. They shared a room together. Very often young people will look up to older people. They will have their heroes. In his case, it was his brother. In other cases, maybe some sports star or some older person that they're familiar with. But they have someone they want to aspire to be like. Someone they want to follow. They see certain qualities in that person. And they like that person. They like certain things about that person. And they want to grow up to be like him. Paul takes that thought and he lifts it to an even higher level. And he said, this matter of spiritual edification is that you become like Christ. That you become like the Savior. Or that you're having Christ more and more formed within you. This edification, this being built up in our faith, believer, it's Christ-likeness. It ties in with Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 to 30, where we have been called and justified that we might be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And when we see a spiritually mature believer, don't we see something of Christ in them? We see someone who is growing in grace. We can identify Christ-likeness in that person. When Peter and John were arrested in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, and they're before the Jewish council, the men who listened to Peter and John speak, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There was something about them that made them think of Christ. There was a Christ-likeness about Peter and John. And that's the goal of edification. It's not just that we have more knowledge than someone else. It's not just so that we can quote Scripture better or understand theology more clearly. That's important. That's important. But spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual edification is essentially Christ-likeness, more holiness. More graciousness, more gentleness, more love, more faith, more obedience, more submission, more tenderness, more steadfastness. It's simply to be like Christ, and that is his will for us. Is it not our desire also that we would be like Christ? Believer, is it not your desire to grow spiritually, to become more spiritually mature than what we are tonight and what we have been in the past? come to the end of the year and there's always that thought of reflecting back and taking stock of where we are. We ought not just to do that at the end of the year. There ought to be an ongoing thing with us. Are we growing as believers? Are we more spiritually mature tonight than we've ever been in our lives? Or is it the opposite of that? Are we losing out with the Lord somewhere? That we're not growing as we ought to be. It is Christ's will that his people are spiritually edified. The second thing I discovered here is that Christ has provided for the edification of his people. The building up of the people of God is not an easy thing. There are many obstacles that will stand in our way as we seek to grow in grace. And some of those are mentioned there in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He mentions three things there. He mentions false doctrine being carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's an incredible thing to see some believers and they're swept away by some new fad that comes and appears in church life. And they're just swept away by it. They don't take time to see, is this good doctrine? Is this good for me spiritually? Or is it detrimental for me spiritually? They're just swept away. It catches them in the moment. It catches them because it's the fashionable thing at that particular time. And then 6 months later, or a year later, or 2 years later, that fashion has passed away, and there's another fashion has come, and they get swept away with that, and there's so little maturity, so little stability in their life, because they're being blown about by every wind of doctrine. It hinders Christian growth. He also talks there about the sleight of men. Interesting little phrase. Has the thought of cheating or dishonesty. In fact, it's taken from the world of throwing the dice and trying to load the dice in a certain way that gives you an advantage. The sleight of men. Men coming to try and take advantage of you. And that can hinder spiritual growth. He also talks here about cunning craftiness or deceivers. And when you pull those thoughts together, the wind of doctrine, the sleight of men, the craftiness, you can't help but see the fingerprints of the devil over all of that. And it leads me to note that the devil is against our spiritual edification. He doesn't want you to grow up, Christian. He doesn't want you to develop as a believer. The devil doesn't want you to mature in your life of walking with God. He doesn't want that. He wants to keep you back so that you're just a babe in Christ, never developing, never going forward, never increasing in knowledge, never becoming more like Christ. And he will use all of these means and many others to try and hinder you and hinder me in our walk with God. But over against his plans stands the provision of Christ. Christ has graciously provided for the edification of his people. Let's notice how he does that from this chapter. Look at verse 12. He's done it, first of all, by giving ministers to his church for its edification. Verse 11, 12. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that chapter, those verses in that chapter identify various offices, various ministries within the church. Some of those were temporary offices. For example, the thought of apostles, it just was the apostles and some prophets. That office has been done away with now that the canon of Scripture is complete. Those were just temporary, just for the time of the apostles, but that was not the case with what he mentions at the end of that verse, some pastors and teachers. In fact, it's one word, it's one office. You could read it simply, pastor, teacher. And note the purpose, why Christ has given pastor teachers to his church. This is in the context of Christ having ascended up on high, having risen from the grave and ascended back to his Father's right hand, and Christ now in heaven at God's right hand. And in that position as the head of the church, he has given pastor teachers to the church. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you look at verse 12 very carefully there, you'll find that there are three stated reasons why Christ has given these gifts to the church. There are three fours in that verse: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the first four in verse 12, if you just follow with me here for a moment or two, the first four, for the perfecting of the saints, is a different word than the other two. It's a different Greek word, suggesting that the primary purpose is for the perfecting of the saints. That's why God has given pastor teachers to the church. It's for the perfecting of the saints. And that is done through the ministry which edifies the body. All right, so the perfecting of the saints is done through the edifying ministry of the pastor teacher. It's simply what verse 12 is teaching. And what does all of that mean? Well, the word perfecting is taken from a medical scene, a medical picture, and it means to put bones back in place. You imagine a dislocated bone, dislocated joint, and the medical person, the surgeon, whatever, comes along and puts that bone back in place. He sets things in order. He puts things back where they ought to be. And Paul is saying that of the church. Christ has given pastor teachers to put things in order, put things in place in the church, and that's done through a ministry that edifies. In other words, Christians are strengthened as they are edified in the church. The next question is, how does that happen? And it happens through the preaching of the word. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 20. It's interesting. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. So the very same people here that he's dealing with in this chapter in Ephesians 4 are the very same people that he's now speaking to in Acts chapter 20. It's the last time he's going to meet them. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He hasn't time to stop at Ephesus, so he calls them to meet him. And he meets them, or they come down to meet him, because he's their former pastor, he's their former preacher, and they want to see him before he goes to Jerusalem. And as he's taken his leave of them, he tells them certain things. And verse 32, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." There's the thought of edification. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. How is the church built up? It is built up by the ministry of the word of God's grace. That's the job of the pastor teacher. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writing to Timothy, he tells him that the word of God is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect there does not mean he becomes sinless, it means he becomes complete. He becomes a balanced, completed man as he's built up in the things of God. And it's through the word of God that has been inspired by the Spirit of God that the Christian is built up. Therefore, what you find in Ephesians chapter 4 is that the work of the minister is to build up the saints through the preaching of the word. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher, said, "The work of the ministry is to promote spiritual growth and development." It's certainly not to promote self, but to build up the saints. And that's done through the ministry of the word. It's Christ's will that we are built up. He has made provision for that building up by giving pastor teachers to the church, and they in turn are in the ministry to edify the people of God, to perfect them through the ministry of the word. Now that leads to two very important conclusions for this congregation. Let me bring it right down to where we are tonight. The first conclusion is, I must be very careful, very diligent, and very faithful in my ministry, and consistently present Christ to you. That's what I have been charged to do. That's a vital part. Has to be a vital part of my ministry here. I've got to be faithful, diligent, and careful in my ministry so that I am constantly presenting Christ to you as the means of your edification. That's a vital part, not only of my ministry here, it's a vital part of my desire for you. There have been times I have been tempted just to fold my arms across this pulpit and talk to you. As your pastor, as your friend, as your minister. And just say, let's seek to be edified in Christ. I know we need this. And it's my desire, as God helps me, for however long God permits me to be in this pulpit, to see you edified in the things of God. It's my desire that we see the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That we see, as a congregation, the entire congregation, enjoying Christ. And I know there have been difficulties in the past. You know that, and I know that. And sometimes those things have been discouraging. But here's the purpose of the ministry, to edify us, to build us up in the things of Christ, to cause us to enjoy Christ. And that's my desire for you. I said there were two important conclusions here. The second one is you must be careful, diligent, and faithful in your attendance and attention to and application of the Word of God. I must be careful, diligent, and faithful in my ministry. But you must also be careful and diligent and faithful in your part of this, so that you come to hear the Word of God, and you're coming with a prayerful heart, and you're coming with a desire, not just for an hour on the Lord's day, but right throughout the week, Lord, write the Word upon my heart. Build me up through the Word of Thy grace. Edify me. Strengthen me. Bless me. Encourage me. And you're coming faithfully, diligently, and carefully, seeking to attend and pay attention and apply the truth to your own heart as the Spirit of God enables you. You see, Christian, these services, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, ought not to be viewed as optional extras for us. There's a tremendous benefit. I'll come to this just before we finish up this point. But there's a tremendous benefit for us fellowshipping with another. Therefore, these services, when we come around the Word of God, ought not be viewed as something we can just set to the side. It's important that I come with a word from God. Therefore, I covet your prayers, and you've heard me say that numerous times. I come with a word from God. It's important you come expecting and praying for a word from God. And on both fronts, that requires preparation of heart and mind. But Christ has given ministers to his church for its edification. That's what verse 11, verse 12 is talking about. Notice also here that the church is built up through the fullness of Christ himself being imparted to us. Now look at verse 15 and 16 here for a moment. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a long sentence. That's very difficult to grasp just in the time it's taken me to read it. It's one of the most difficult passages in this book, in this particular letter. So what does it mean? From whom the whole, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a complicated sentence, complicated statement. Let me summarize it very quickly by saying that the members of Christ's body are all joined together, compacted together, and they are energized through the endless supply that comes to us from Christ, who is the head of his church. I'm not going to all the different phrases and all the different Greek words there, But it means the members of Christ's body are all joined together. We're members of one body, compacted together. We are energized through an endless supply that comes to us from Christ, who is the head of his church. That's a very brief explanation of the text. But it emphasizes that our growth in grace individually and as a congregation is impossible apart from Christ. It is not the case that he saves us and then leaves us to go on our own. Christ is our living head. He supplies spiritual life. He is our spiritual life. He is our spiritual power. He gives that to his people. He gives that to his church. And as the head is the controlling part of our body, so Christ, as the head, is the controlling part of his church. And he gives the graces that we need in order that we grow in grace. We are edified through Christ. This is his ministry in us. This is his ministry for us. Just as the branch is joined to the vine and the branch is fruitful because of that union and the vine picturing Christ, we're in union with Christ. And from Christ flows all that we need for our spiritual life, our spiritual growth, our spiritual development, our spiritual fruitfulness. In fact, when I came to look at this theme, it was almost my mind to go into John 15 and take that little text, "Ye abide in me and I in him." What does that mean? It means we have fellowship with Christ. It means we have fruitfulness from Christ. It means that we have fortitude through Christ. It means we have a future with Christ. Because all we need to live the Christian life, to grow in grace, comes to us from him. We enjoy the fullness of Jesus Christ. The third provision that Christ has made is that the church is edified when it obeys Christ's command regarding the fellowship of the saints. Look at verse 29. He talks here in very practical ways. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Here he's dealing with believer talking with believer. Believer fellowshipping with believer. Christian communion. He said, "Let your words be to the use of edifying. Let it be minister grace unto the hearers." We ought to speak so as to build each other up in the things of God, not tear each other down. Because the opposite of edification, the opposite of building up, is pulling down. And I've been in the ministry long enough to listen to Christians cut each other to pieces with their tongue. Critical words, condemning statements, bitter, hate-filled reactions at times, slanderous comments, and the trail of destruction in a situation like that has been horrendous. The words have not been in the least edifying. And at times, I have felt helpless to do anything about it. You see, the tongue is a very unruly member. Starts fires in churches. It starts fires in homes that take years, if ever, to put out. And you know what happens when a building catches fire? It burns down. It's never the stronger for the fire. And the unkind, unruly, ungracious words burn believers down. They do not build them up. And therefore, as we fellowship together, we ought to be in the business of edifying each other in the things of God. Think of it this way. We all need built up. We all need encouraged in the things of God. We all have our weak points. We all have our needs. And we all need to be built up. We need to edify each other. In a sense, you know, we need to help each other grow in grace. These verses in Ephesians 4 reveal clearly that the church is one of the primary arenas for spiritual growth for the Christian. Private reading, private prayer, very important, vital for the child of God. But Christ has so ordered things that the church and communion of the people of God and the fellowship of the saints is a vital part of our spiritual maturity. Therefore, that being the case, we must give diligent heed to the ministry of the word and of the people of God in the house of God. That's why it's very important that we make as much use of opportunities for fellowship as we possibly can. It's one of God's means for building us up in the things of God. The third thing and the final thing, and very quickly, for time is gone, is that the edification of the saints will be seen in their Christian walk. The edification of the saints, the building up of the saints, will be seen in their Christian walk. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. And if so be that ye have learned him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He's saying here, if you know this edifying work in your heart and this continual growth in grace, this spiritual maturity, you're going to walk differently. You're going to walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind. You're going to walk according, in verse 23, in the spirit of your mind that is renewed in the likeness of Christ. So spiritual maturity will be seen in our Christian walk. It will be a contrasting walk. It will be different from the world. It will be a continual walk, striving to go on with God day after day, step by step. And it will be a contented walk, happy in Christ. See how important being built up in the faith is? How important this matter of spiritual edification is? To feast upon Christ himself as he is offered to us in the word, presented to us in the scriptures, by faith being built up that we might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Believer, I have one appeal here with two parts. Seek to be edified and seek to edify others. Seek to be edified and seek to edify others as we live for Jesus Christ. This passage leads us right into those verses 22, 23, 24. Leads us into the thought of our sanctification, our separation from sin. I may come back to that theme next week in the will of God. We are to put on the new man after God, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is the opposite of worldliness. This is what we must strive after, knowing that Christ is our great Savior who has given us the victory in all things. But may the Lord bless our studies tonight. May he help us. May he give us the grace that we need. May we be believers who are spiritually maturing, growing up, developing as believers, and knowing much of his grace and his goodness in our lives, in our homes, in our congregation, in our denomination, in our walk with God, wherever that takes us. May the Lord come and minister powerfully to our souls. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. May the Lord bless this to our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank thee for tonight and for thy presence with us. We pray that we'll take thy word and apply it with power to our souls. We thank thee for the love of Christ in this chapter. The love for his people, in that as the ascended, exalted Christ, he gives gifts to his church for the edifying of his own people. We bless thee tonight for a wonderful Savior. Is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. Lord, let us walk worthy, enable us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called as the saints of God. Bless thy people here. Help us, Lord, to encourage each other. Help us to build up each other in the things of God. Bless our souls, we pray, and fill us with thy Spirit. Bless us throughout this week. Help us to live for thy glory. Help us, Lord, to walk with thee, to love thee, to fellowship with thee. Help us to grow in grace for Jesus' sake. Part us now with thy blessing. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.